Rajagacharya, Asatara Sapashi Shimad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnavind Ki Jai, Nami Charya Shimahidas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Shikho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Adwaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivind Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopina Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai Navadvip Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai Gangamaya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai Samaveta Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai Gaur Premananda All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga.
All glories to
Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi. Gauravani Pacharane Nirvisitsanivadi Paskachyade Satarvi. Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Padijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lavita Shri Shakam Vitam Cha Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
June 16th, 2011, Skype class from Hilo, Hawaii. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 10, Departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka, Text 20. Anyonyam asit sanjalpa.
Anyonyam asit sankalpa.
Uttamashloka chetasam.
Uttamashloka chetasam.
Poravendra Purashtrinam.
Poravendra Purashtrinam.
Sarvashruti Manohara.
Sarvashruti Manohara.
Thank you. పదము అయి చూస్తాం.
Did we lose Mother Ermila?
No, I'm here.
Oh, did you want us to chant?
Yes, please.
Oh. Anyonyam asitat sankalpa.
Anyonyam asitat sankalpa.
I'm sorry, I blew the first line. Anyonyam asitat sankalpa.
Anyonyam asitsangkalpa
uttama shloka cetasam
uttama shloka cetasam
kauravendra purastrinam
kauravendra purastrinam
sarva shruti manohara
sarva shruti manohara
Anyonyam asit sankalpa.
Anyonyam asit
sankalpa. Uttamasloka cetasam.
Kauravendra purastri. Kauravendra purastrinam.
Kauravendra purastrinam.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Anyonyam asit sankalpa.
Uttama shloka cetasam.
Kauravendra purastrinam.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Anyonyam asit sankalpa.
Uttama shloka cetasam.
Uttama shloka cetasam.
Kauravendra purastrinam.
Kauravendra purastrinam.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Kauravendra purastrinam.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Sarva shruti manohara.
Anyonyam.
Anyonyam.
Among each other.
Among
each other.
Asit.
Asit.
There was.
There was.
There was.
Sanjalpaha.
Sanjalpa.
Talking. Uttamasloka.
Uttamasloka.
The Supreme who is praised by selected poetry.
The Supreme who is praised by selected poetry.
Chetasam. Of those whose hearts are absorbed in that way.
Of those who are absorbed in that way.
Kaurava Indra. The king of the Kurus.
The king of the Kurus.
Pura.
Capital.
Srinam. All the ladies.
Sarva.
Oh. Shruti.
The Vedas.
The Vedas.
Manaha Haraha.
Manaha Haraha.
Attractive to the mind.
Attractive to the mind.
Could interrupt momentarily. First of all, I want to welcome everybody. If you came in late, Mother Urmila is giving class this morning. We're on Canto 1, Chapter 10, Text 20. I will ask everybody if you could please mute at this time. And Mother Urmila, just give me a second or two to set this up.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Absorbed in the thought of the transcendental qualities of the Lord, who is glorified in select poetry, the ladies on the roofs of all the houses of Hastinapur began to talk of him. This talk was more attractive than the hymns of the Vedas. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is said that in all the Vedic literatures, the goal is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Factually, the glories of the Lord are depicted in such literatures as the Vedas, Ramayana, and Mahabharata. And in the Bhagavatam, they are specifically mentioned in respect to the Supreme Lord. Therefore, while the ladies on the tops of the houses in the capital of the kings of the Kuru dynasty were talking about the Lord, their talk was more pleasing than the Vedic hymns. Anything sung in the praise of the Lord is Shruti Mantra. There are songs of Thakur Narottama Das, one of the acharyas in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, composed in simple Bengali language. But Thakur Vishwanath Chakravarti, another very learned acharya of the same Sampradaya, has approved the songs by Thakur Narottama Das to be as good as Vedic mantras. And this is so because of the subject matter. The language is immaterial, but the subject matter is important. The ladies, who are all absorbed in the thought and actions of the Lord, develop the consciousness of Vedic wisdom by the grace of the Lord. And therefore, although such ladies might not have been very learned scholars in Sanskrit or otherwise, still whatever they spoke was more attractive than the Vedic hymns. The Vedic hymns in the Upanishads are sometimes indirectly directed to the Supreme Lord. But the talks of the ladies were directly spoken of the Lord. And thus they were more pleasing to the heart. The ladies' talks appear to be more valuable than the learned brahmanas' benedictions. Anyonyam asitsanjalpa uttama sloka chetasam koravendra purashtinam sarvashruti manohara. Absorbed in the thought of the transcendental qualities of the Lord, who is glorified in select poetry, the ladies on the roofs of all the houses of Hastinapur began to talk of him. This talk was more attractive than the hymns of the Vedas. So we have two points here that are very related. The essence of all song and poetry and how to gain Vedic wisdom, how to gain Vedic knowledge. One may think that the way to gain ultimate knowledge and wisdom is through having a high IQ and doing diligent study, right? That's how we're taught in modern society, that the process of knowledge is, first of all, you have to have good genes, right? You got to have somehow or other parents who gave you a high IQ, good karma, whatever, to get a high IQ. Then you have to go to a good school, have a good teacher, have the right textbooks. You got to show up for class. You've got to read your material and cram for the test and study hard. And then you're going to be a knowledgeable person. And what will you gain by knowledge? You'll be able to master the world and get what you want. You'll be able to be successful, have a good job and some status in society, and a $500,000 house filled with beautiful furniture, etc., etc., etc. But first of all, the gnaya, the idea of knowledge, and the jnana, or the means to attain that knowledge, are really quite different. It is a fact. It is a fact that one will be successful by having knowledge. That premise is correct. However, what is knowledge is not understood in the modern world. Jnaya, or real knowledge, means Vedic wisdom, as Prabhupada says here. The consciousness of Vedic wisdom, which is developed by the grace of the Lord. It's revealed in one. The ignorance. We say, Om Jnana Timirandasya Janangna Salakaya Chakshununmulitanjena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha. By the grace of Guru, by the grace of a teacher. Yes, one still has to have a teacher also. By the grace of a teacher, this ignorance is dispelled and the original knowledge of the soul is revealed. By the grace of teacher, by the grace, here Prabhupada saying, of Krishna, by the grace of the Lord. Tesham sadhita yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam vidami buri yogam kam evaman upayanti te. Tesham evanukam partam ahamam jnana jamtamaha nasayam yatma bhavo sto jnana dipena bhashvata. So Krishna being pleased with the devotees, he reveals when one surrenders to a guru, the guru who is the external manifestation of the Lord in the heart, removes the ignorance. Gaiviye shaguna mayini mama maya dharatiya mam eveye prapatante mayam etam tarantite. All this ignorance is covering us. It gets revealed, it gets dissipated by Krishna, who reveals everything like the sun automatically dissipating the darkness. And what is that wisdom? That wisdom, that knowledge, it's not just being able to say, okay, here's the list of the 10 incarnations. It's not answering a bunch of trivia questions, being able to fill out some sort of exam like that, you know, multiple choice exam, and then you get your certificate. You're a learned person. No, it's realization. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hasini Shunichai Vasapakecha Pandita Samadarshina. Samadarshina, vision. Vision of equality of all beings, vision of God. Maya Tatamidam Sarvam Jagadavyaktimurtina Matsani Sarvabhutani Natchahamte Savastita. That Krishna is everywhere. That Krishna is in everyone's heart, that everyone is equal, that I am a soul, na hanyate hanyamane sharire, I am a soul. I'm spiritual. Like unto the sun, as am I. I am a spirit. And there is God, the Supreme Spirit, who's Bhagavan, who's my best friend, who's all-powerful, who's the beautiful youth, Kishore of Vrindavan, with his consort, Kishori, engaged in loving pastimes. One realizes that, one sees that, one experiences that, not on the platform of mind and intelligence of the body, but actual realization. That is wisdom. That is knowledge. And that is what brings us success. This indeed, Krishna said, is actual freedom from all miseries caused by material contact. And when one gets this, one thinks, there is no greater gain. Materially, it's not like that. You get $1,000 and immediately you think, oh, if only I had 10,000. If you have 10,000, you think, oh, if only I had 100,000. You get a nice house and then you think, oh, but I should fix up this and fix up that. Now I have to get some nice furniture, and you get some nice furniture and you think, oh, now I have to get some pictures for the wall. You marry a nice person and you think, oh, now I have to get children. Oh, now I have to get this. Oh, now I have to get that. There always becomes a greater gain. But when one achieves real wisdom, one thinks there's no greater gain. I have nothing more to achieve. I have everything that I want forever, always expanding. So that is success. That is success. And that is attained by spiritual wisdom, by Vedic wisdom, which is revealed in the heart by the Lord and by Guru, by the Shastra. And that is what these ladies had. It said such ladies might not have been very learned scholars in Sanskrit or otherwise. Well, some of them were royal ladies, and royal ladies, we will assume, are quite well educated. But whether or not they were, doesn't matter. Not that we're against having Sanskrit education. We also need Sanskrit scholars in Krishna's service. We're not opposed to somebody being well-educated from a material point of view. But that's not the criteria for attaining knowledge. How does one attain this knowledge? How does one get the grace of Guru and Krishna so that they reveal? Machitam madgata panam borayantas parasparam katayantas chamam nityam krishnam ticharam anticha. Parasparam, to discuss with each other. And here we have anyoyam in today's verse, among each other. Sanjalpa, they were talking. Right? So Krishna says the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita. Those who are talking among each other. Those who are talking among each other. Here we have the clue as to Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, and society. To be in a society of devotees and to talk among each other. Uttama Shloka. Uttama Shloka is an interesting name. Tama means ignorance, it means above. Shloka means verses. Those verses which are above ignorance. And that refers to God Himself. God Himself is He whose verses are above ignorance, as Prabhupada always translates, who's praised by selected poetry. To speak together about the glories of Krishna. And Prabhupada says it in the purport, the language isn't important. Whether you're speaking in Croatian, whether you're speaking in Bengali, whether you're speaking in English, whether you're speaking in Russian. The point is, are you glorifying Krishna? Krishna can understand all languages. He can speak even the language of the birds. Here on the Big Island, you have cookie frogs that sing in the night. A devotee called me the other night from another island, from Oahu, and he was hearing the cookie frogs in the background, and he said, is that a pet parrot you have in your room? I said, no, it's the cookie frog. So Krishna understands the language of the cookie frogs, of the parrots, of the bees, of the mosquitoes, of the whales. I mean, certainly he can understand all the human languages. That's not difficult for him. It's not that Krishna only speaks high-class Sanskrit. And the beauty of the poetry is not so much in the literary ornaments. Of course, it's said that one of the 26 qualities of a devotee is kavi, or poet, that the devotee becomes very poetic. I read a very interesting article, oh, probably it was a couple of years ago. The author was bemoaning the fact that there's so much illicit sex in the world today, that people in general, at least in the Western countries, and increasingly true even in the rest of the world, becoming true at least in the Indian cities, that they no longer remain chaste until marriage, that they have so many illicit relationships. And this author was making an interesting point. He said, when you're in love with somebody, but you delay having a sexual relationship with them until marriage, when there's that time between attachment and sexual gratification, he says that time gives rise to much expression of art and music and poetry. And he was giving many historical examples of this. So I was thinking upon reading this, which was really a plea for people to go back to a time of more moral and sexual purity, about the mood of the devotee. That the devotees, when they're in love with Krishna, they feel separation from Krishna. When is Krishna going to come? Hey, Radhe, Vrajadevi, Kechalalite, Hey, Nandasuno, Kutap. When will I find Krishna? When will I find Krishna? When will I achieve Krishna? Sanatana Goswami explains in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the gopis, they're always thinking, when will I attain Krishna? And in that mood of thinking, when will I attain Krishna, they express their feelings of love in so much dance, music, and poetry. And the poetry that they express is far, far beyond anything of mundane sentiments, mundane so-called love, which we can say generally or always is some degree of personal lust, personal selfish desire rather than actual love. So even on the external platform, the poetry of the great devotees, the songs of the great devotees are full of such beauty. They're full of rhythm and melody and harmony and nuances. If you read the play of the letters and the sounds and the syllables and the rhythm, or you have Rupa Goswami in the Stavamala is picture verses, where you can take the Sanskrit letters and the verses and form them into various symbolic and direct pictures of circles and triangles, and amazing. And of course we know that the whole science of the yantra, the yantras are symbolic representations of various mantras and devas. These are sometimes portrayed as mandalas, as circles, that the mantra, which of course we say in a circular fashion, it can be depicted also physically as a circle of patterns, as a way of beauty. So this is the ultimate poetry of the devotee. But even if the devotee's poetry about Krishna does not have any of the external literary ornaments, even if there's no rhyme, even if there's no meter or rhythm, even if there's no melody, even if there's no literary ornaments like similes and metaphors and onomatopoeia and personification, still the fact that it is in glorification of the Lord makes it mana haraha, makes it, haraha means to steal, manaha means the mind. Ah, whose mind does it steal? That is what's funny here. It steals the mind of any listeners, certainly. But whose mind does it steal? It steals the mind of the stealer of the mind. So Krishna can also be called Hari in general. He's a great thief. I say God is a thief. Of course, he's a cute thief. Krishna's a thief as a little boy. When little children steal, it's not criminal, it's just cute. So Krishna as a little boy, he's stealing butter and yogurt from his mother's storeroom and from the storerooms of his mother's friends. He's stealing the clothes of the gopis who want to marry him. But the real thing that Krishna steals is our mind and our heart. But when we sing together, especially together, as these ladies are doing, Anyonyam, Parasparam, when we join together and sing about Krishna and speak about Krishna, we steal each other's minds, but also we steal the mind of Krishna. Therefore, it is said that devotional service attracts Krishna. This is very easy to understand. If someone's talking about us, our mind is immediately attracted, even if they say nasty things about us. Right? If somebody's writing something about you, even if it's nasty, you want to read it. You may skip all of the headline news. There's a tsunami in this place. This politician was caught having an affair. This civil war is happening over here, etc., etc. You may just glance at those headlines. But if there's a story about you, even if there's a story about, oh, you're a terrible this, you'll immediately go and read it. In a big crowd, I'm sure we've all noticed this, in a big crowd, the voices of the people merge together. You cannot make out specific words. But if your name is spoken, even across the crowd, you'll immediately hear it. It will capture our mind. So when we speak about Krishna, it captures his mind. Oh, they're talking about me. Oh, they're talking about me. Shrinvatam swakata krishna punya shavanam kirtanam vidyanta sabhadrani vidyunati suritsitam. And then Krishna reveals. Krishna gives all wisdom. As soon as one speaks about Krishna, in any way, even negatively, yam krodha kama sahaja pranayati bhikti vatsaya moha guru gaurava savior bhavai sanchin chitasam sadrasin tanuma purete govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. Even if you speak about Krishna in a derisive way, even in a mocking way, even joking way, even if you're chanting just for musical entertainment, Krishna says, oh, they're talking about me. And he starts to give Vedic wisdom from within the heart. As Krishna gives the Vedic wisdom, then the talking of the person about Krishna becomes more full of realization, becomes more full of love. And then Krishna becomes more attracted. Then Krishna reveals more. As Krishna reveals more, the devotee speaking becomes deeper. As it becomes deeper, it attacks Krishna more, and Krishna reveals more, and that goes on forever. So simple. If we want to attain the highest success of life, we don't need anything but to gather together and hear and talk about Krishna. to be absorbed in that way, that Chaitasam. And the deeper our absorption is in those talks, and then Krishna will come. He will come and we will have all success in life. So then we should ask ourselves, if I really want the ultimate success, am I looking for the ultimate knowledge? And what am I hearing and what am I speaking? And with whom am I hearing and speaking? The mentality, here it says Chaitasam, their mentality, is there in the speaking. When our mouth is making a vibration, it's affected by our emotions. And that's even on a gross level. Like if I say Krishna without smiling, and then if I smile Krishna, you can hear that I'm smiling or not smiling. That's on a very gross level. But on a subtle level, you can hear the person's heart. And the vibration affects us. Ultimately, everything is sound, as explained in the 3rd canto and 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. Our gross bodies, our minds, are ultimately made of sound. And they are shaped and affected by sound. And not just the gross elements of the sound, but the subtle elements. Just like with food, you say you are what you eat. But it's not just the gross aspect of the food. Are you eating meat or are you eating a vegetarian diet that affects your body? Are you eating chemical stuff or organically grown stuff? Are you eating fresh picked, tree-ripened fruit? Or are you eating stale supermarket food? It's not just that. It's also the consciousness of the person who's cooked the food. Therefore, we say one should not eat food cooked by non-devotees, or else one's mind can become wicked. So the vibration, the feeling, the mood of the person's cooking, that changes our body, changes our mind. And even more powerful is the mentality of the sound that we hear. So whose sound are we hearing? We are very fortunate. Prabhupada here is speaking about Narottama Das Thakur and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. We have so many wonderful songs sung by the Acharyas. Of course, this whole Bhagavatam are the verses spoken and written by the Acharyas and by Krishna himself. We have so many modern Acharyas who've written so many songs that we can learn and we can sing. And as we sing these songs, their mood, their consciousness that went into the words of the songs will also fill our consciousness. We will start to imbibe their mood. I mean, even externally, we can understand that if I read what someone has written, if I sing what someone has written, then I will understand something of their mood, of their heart. But even on a deeper level, the vibration will affect our heart and our mood. Therefore, every day we sing the songs of the great saintly persons and read the writings. Prabhupada said these purports were his ecstasies. By reading these writings, we touch his ecstasy. Right? We can get some indication. We can be in his sangha, even if we're alone in the room, even if it's only us off on a mountaintop somewhere. Just by reading the songs of the Acharyas, we're having this anyonyam, having this sangha with them. And what to speak of when we can physically, on the external platform, gather with those who are chanting the glories of the Lord, and how careful we should be of what we hear from materialistic persons. Their songs, their poetry, their media is all very dangerous. One should be very careful which mode of nature one is contacting. Karana guna sangasya. The cause, karana, the cause of our entanglement, guna sangasya, to have sangha with the gunas, with the modes of nature. And then what about what we speak? What am I speaking of? Now, I have an account on Facebook, and I was noting how different people, because some people are active there, they're regularly posting something. And some people, they just post quotes from the scriptures. Some people just post links to the news media. And it's funny how if you follow somebody's posts over a period of time, you can gain a window into their consciousness. What do they talk about? What are they thinking about? One person is always posting things, which I admit I never read, about conspiracy theories or about the financial situation of the world. And you can tell what a person's consciousness is by what they speak about. And we can change our consciousness by what we speak about. Do we gossip? Do we repeat bad news? Do we talk just about politics? Do we talk about sports? What are we speaking about? Are we speaking about Krishna and Krishna's philosophy? How do we speak? What is our mood, our tone of voice in speaking to others? Do we deal with them with kindness, with empathy, or with harshness? After all, it's our speaking that can be manaharaha, that can attract Krishna. And when we attract Krishna, we will achieve all success. Right. So this should be our guide, what I hear and what I speak. If we even think about materially what attracts our mind, manaharaha, what kinds of songs, what kinds of poetry attract us? It has beauty, harmony, and has truth. What really attracts our mind is something that resonates with us. We say, yeah, that's true. I felt that way. That's the way things actually are. So what we hear and what we say should also be full of beauty, harmony, and truth. And the most beautiful, the param satyam, the supreme truth. He whose singing fills the universe, as Prabhupada says in Krishna book, he should be the subject of what we hear and what we speak. By that simple thing, nothing more than that, everything else will be achieved. We will gain all wisdom. We will gain the wisdom as to what else to accept and reject, to what to do in our life, where to go. Prabhupada says, just like chanting Hare Krishna, everything material and spiritual is revealed. We will see what is the right path to take, how to act in this circumstance, what to do here, what to do there, how to be, who to be friends with. All of our questions will be answered. All of our decisions will be clear. All of our success will be achieved if we simply absorb ourselves in this spiritual sound. And if we come to that level, then it's as good as the Vedas. As good not only as the Vedas, but as good as the Shruti. The four Vedas, which exist eternally as the breathing of the Supreme Lord. The Shruti is not said by any living entity, any jiva, but by God himself. But it will come to the point that our speaking is as good as that. And that it is more valuable, than people simply on the mode of goodness. Of course, one other point to mention here is the fact that Prabhupada is here and the Bhagavatam is glorifying the speaking of the ladies. Sometimes there is propaganda that only men can speak about Krishna, that only men can preach. But we find throughout the Shastras that is not the case. It's quite interesting that our movement is very much preaching that it is not by birth, it is by qualification, it is by character. And we apply this to men from all different births, but it is to be applied to everyone, not only to men and women, but to even to animals. So if there is a dog chanting Hare Krishna, like there was a dog that Shivananda Sen befriended that was chanting Hare Krishna, if there's a vulture like Jatayu, who's absorbed in love for Krishna, if there's a monkey like Hanuman, doesn't matter. It's not a question of the body. It's a question of whether or not one's life, one's being, is vibrating in harmony with the Supreme Absolute Truth. So I've ended a little early here. We have plenty of time for questions and discussions.
I want to ask a question, Manuji. You quoted early on from the Shriya Upanishad, I believe, like unto the sun, as I am. What exactly does that mean, like unto the sun?
Oh, that we have the same qualities as Krishna. He is effulgent. We are also effulgent. We are full of brightness and light and knowledge, just like Krishna is, but to a small extent. And I was quoting that in terms of Vedic wisdom. As Prabhupada said here, they develop the consciousness of Vedic wisdom. So Vedic wisdom means I see myself. I see Krishna and I see myself.
Nice, thank you.
Well, I have a question. The reference here is about Narottam Das Thakur. He, in Bengali language, he created songs, and they're just like the Vedic hymns. Now, if from another tradition, from Islam or Christianity, is it possible that one can chant Allah or Jehovah and get the same result as chanting Hare Krishna?
That is a very deep question. This question relates to the second offense upon chanting. Can you hear me?
Yes, I just muted that one.
Okay. This question reflects back second offense upon chanting the holy name. And we usually state that offense
in terms of that one should not equate the name of Krishna with that of the demigods. I'm still getting something that says that there's a problem. I'm getting a notice that says that there's a problem. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can all hear.
I hear you loud and clear.
Okay. Right, I got a notice. All right, I'll just ignore it. So it's interesting that with that offense, Sanatana Goswami in Brihad Bhagavatamrita says it exactly the opposite, that it's an offense to see any difference between the name of Lord Shiva and the name of Krishna. In the second canto, Srila Prabhupada defines that offense as discriminating between names of the Lord, saying one name of the Lord is better than another. Then at the same time, you have the statement that 1,000 names of Vishnu are equal to one name of Rama and 3 names of Rama are equal to one name of Krishna. And you have Bhaktivinoda Thakur who are talking about secondary names of God and primary names of God. Secondary names of God meaning names of God in relation to the material world and primary names of God in relationship to the spiritual world. So first we're told, hey, don't make a distinction between names of God, and then we're said, oh, there is a distinction between names of God. So when I was writing a series of articles on the 10 offenses for Back to Godhead, I spent about a year and a half in research and another probably 4 or 5 months writing the articles. And the one that took me the longest to write was this one on the second offense. And you can see a copy of it in Back to Godhead. I can give you a little summary here. Part of my conclusion was that whether or not a name is a primary name or a secondary name depends on your mentality and your intention and your mood. So first of all, saying different names of God, yes, will get you different results. Just like if you say, excuse me, Judge Patterson, and if you say, hey, Charlie. First of all, those different names start from different relationships, and they will also get you different kinds of responses. But what you mean when you say a name depends on you. Let's take a very simple example of Agni. So Agni generally refers to a demigod. But in the Isha Upanishad, Srila Prabhupada translates Agni as a name for Krishna. In today's verse, we have a nice example. Kauravendra, Kaurava Indra, the king of the Kurus. And this is speaking about Krishna. Krishna as the king of the Kurus. But, you know, first of all, there's a lot of other kings of the Kurus. There's Dhritarashtra, Duryodhan, there's Yudhisthira. And even in Dwarka, Krishna never officially became the king in Mathura or Dwarka. He put Ugrasena, his grandfather, on the throne. Although Prabhupada says that after Krishna married Rukmini, he was known as the king of Dwarka. Still, officially, he was not the king. He was the prince. Even in Vrindavan, Nandamarj is the king. Krishna is the prince. The prince doesn't have very many administrative duties. They just get to enjoy. But anyway, the point is this is Kaurava Indra could refer to so many people. How do we know to whom it refers? How do we know to whom Agni refers? It depends on the mentality. Just the word Indra. Indra means chief. So Krishna can be called Indra after lifting Govardhan Hill. The residents of Vrindavan said, you are our Indra. You are our chief. Although if we just say Indra, it may refer to a demigod. Or let's take the word nut, which means Lord. So you were talking about Muslims and Christians. So many Muslims and Christians and Jews, they're in their places of worship saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Is that a secondary name or a primary name? To whom are they referring? That depends upon who they mean to refer to. The gopis also are wandering through the forest of Vrindavan, saying, hey nut, hey nut. So the mood of the gopis is for Govinda, Gopal, Gopinath. But even if they're not saying Govinda, Gopinath, even if they're just saying, hey, not, that's what they mean. So what result a person gets depends on their intention. There was that famous story in the Bhagavatam, Atri Muni, who was calling for the Lord of the Universe. But he didn't know who the Lord of the Universe was. He didn't have an intention. He didn't have a mood. So Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu all appeared before him. Who do you want? They said. And each one of them gave a partial expansion of themselves to be his son. If your question is, can somebody outside of the Vedic system achieve pure love of God in Goloka Vrindavan? Well, why not? Krishna is independent. But generally we say that unless one accepts Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one cannot know about Vrindavan. One can achieve it the most Vaikuntha. But in any case, Krishna is independent. If somebody calls to him, even if they're in some different circumstance, he certainly has the ability to reciprocate with them in that way. Will that generally happen? Probably not. Just like generally, if you want a degree from Oxford, you have to go to Oxford. You can't just sit at home. Or you can't attend Harvard. If you attend Harvard, you'll probably get a degree from Harvard, not from Oxford. But it sometimes happens that a person who doesn't attend any university gets an honorary degree. And it happens also that a person who has a degree from one university may get an additional honorary degree from another university. So that certainly happens. Truth is truth. And wherever one learns truth, the truth is responsive and individual. However, if one wants to enter into Goloka Vrindavan, if that's one's goal, then it would be wise to enter into the Sampradaya, which is giving that as its goal. Otherwise, one may achieve something else. Long answer, sorry. Hope that was all right.
My goodness, it was wonderful. Thank you.
Can I add something to that?
Yes, please.
I heard this from Srila Sridhara Maharaj, and, you know, he's saying that these mantras are like vehicles. Like if you chant Om Shivaya Namaha, you're going to Shiva. If you chant Kali's name, you go to Kali. We've been trained that the name of Krishna reveals itself. Nam Rupa Guna Leela. So, you know, Krishna is also a vehicle and a destination. You know, the Ramakrishna Mission, they're famous for Yatamat Tatapat, that all paths lead to the same goal. But we're not of that school. And everyone has their Ishtadev, even within the Vedic system. Some will worship different Vaikuntha Vishnu forms to go to those particular destinations. So there's so many destinations, and there's so many methods to get there. So chanting Allah or Jehovah, certainly if someone's intention, as you mentioned, Ramladiti, is to be with God or be with, you know, their Ishtadev, they will go to that sort of destination. But the Hare Krishna mantra is specific. It has a specific destination if it's chanted in a particular consciousness. And that's why we're initiated into the mantra. We're explained the 10 offenses, the 4 namabhasas, but also by chanting the Maha Mantra and associating with the devotees, we become clearer and clearer on our destination. Whereas someone in the another system, another religious sangha, they'll have a different conception and they'll be working towards that. Does that make sense?
Very nice. Thank you for adding that for me.
I have a question about that, about other people in different sects of religion, Catholics or Buddhists or whatever. And because I work with the public all the time, and when they pray, like let's say my sister who's a devout Catholic, her life belongs to the church. And when they pray, they think they're praying to God. Or when I'm at work and we talk, if someone will talk about God, we just say the name God, and it's in the same spirit. It's in the same, you know, they're not thinking, well, I'm praying to this person, so I'm going to go to this destination. It's more like if there's only one God.
Yes.
So I'm not understanding. Ramananda was asking, like, if somebody was to chant with a sincere heart, Allah's names or Jehovah's names, or you know, are they going toward, you know, the main goal?
The answer is maybe some are. It's possible. That it depends on, it's a very individual thing. And what we see practically is that if you're in a system that has what Prabhupada would call a poor fund of knowledge. So let's say you're in a system where your knowledge of God is very limited, but you're sincere, then you will get more knowledge from within your heart, and you'll be able to come to a system that has a higher level of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
See that all the time.
Right.
I think of it like universities and schools. You know, all bona fide universities are teaching truth.
Mm-hmm.
All bona fide schools, whether it's a nursery school or Harvard, they're all teaching the same truth. It's not that they're teaching a different truth. It's not that Harvard and Stanford are teaching different history or different mathematics. It's all truth. At the same time, you know, some institutions
don't offer degrees in certain areas. Like
mm-hmm.
when I wanted to get my master's and PhD in education, I was very near Duke University, but the only graduate degree they offered was a Master of Arts in Teaching. They didn't have a doctoral program in education, and they didn't have a developed master's program in education. So I went to UNC Chapel Hill. Now, Duke is altogether a better university than UNC Chapel Hill, but they didn't have the department that I was interested in. So the different religions of the world, they're all teaching truth. The different bona fide religions, there are also false religions, just like there are false schools. There are fake schools where, you know, pay $100 and get your degree in the mail. But among the genuine schools, they're all teaching truth, but they're teaching truth, first of all, at different levels. A nursery school is teaching mathematics at a different level than a university or even than an elementary school. And they're also teaching truth according to the vision of their particular professors and according to their particular method. And it's not that every school has every department of knowledge.
Right.
So in some schools, there's every department of knowledge, perhaps. I don't know if there's any school like that that has a degree in every department of knowledge. But other schools, they're teaching some things and not others. I mean, even in our Gaudiya Sampradaya, there are certain aspects of knowledge that we're not teaching. We're not teaching the Dhanurveda, for example. It's not part of our Sampradaya. If you want to learn that, you have to go someplace else. We're not teaching, you know, ancient martial arts. It's not in our purview of knowledge that we're teaching as part of our main Sampradaya, although somebody in our Sampradaya may be giving such classes. So there's different focus. And that's true with religions also. Now, we should also mention that it does happen sometimes that a person in elementary school will have knowledge of mathematics that's at the PhD level. That does happen, that a person who's in a school that has a lower level of knowledge individually is functioning at a much higher level. It also is a fact that people in a high educational system may be functioning at a lower level.
Correct.
Some of the people in Oxford and at Cambridge and at Harvard are just going to parties and they're not even going to graduate at all.
Mm-hmm.
Or their knowledge may be very low. So it's not that everybody who's in a religious system that's giving advanced knowledge is themselves advanced. In the Hare Krishna movement, in ISKCON, for example, we see the full range. We see people who are very spiritually advanced and have much wisdom and depth and realization. And then we see, you know, gross neophytes who fight over the most petty things and are full of just Vaishnava aparad. And we see people in other sampradayas and in other organizations who are certainly more realized than some of the people in ISKCON. You know, that's undoubtedly. However, it is difficult to gain knowledge and advancement beyond the school that you're in and beyond the process that you're in. It's possible, but it's difficult. And generally what happens, if one understands, you know, I'm in a school that just doesn't have this department of knowledge, or I'm in a school that only goes up to this level, then you start taking courses in a school that's higher without repudiating what you have from the other. So that's, I mean, just on a practical level, Jesus said, I'm not teaching you everything.
Right.
Jesus never said, I'm giving you the highest knowledge and I'm giving you complete knowledge. In fact, he said exactly the opposite. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm not giving you complete knowledge. I'm not teaching you everything. You're not even able to understand what I'm teaching you. How can I teach you more than that? So he out and out said, this is a lower school. He was honest. Just like if you go to an elementary school, they won't tell you this is a university. They'll tell you it's an elementary school. We only go up to grade 6, or we only grow up to grade 8. You know, if you go to a university, they'll tell you honestly, sorry, we don't have a department for textiles. You know, we only have a department for this. So Jesus was honest. And Srila Prabhupada says, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you the highest knowledge. Now, you may question whether or not he's telling the truth. You may question whether or not Jesus is telling the truth, but they're honestly saying this is what we're offering. So is it possible for somebody in another school to have full, total realization? Of course. Krishna's independent. He can do whatever he likes, and he can reciprocate with someone. And can they get full realization without leaving their school? Yes. But generally that doesn't happen. This is also explained in one of my favorite places, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Bhaktiloka, in his discussion of Niyamagraha. And he talks about how there's different stages or different levels of progress, and the rules are different for each level. And that what you must do is you must go to the next level when you're ready. If you just stay on your level, then he said the rules of that level will act as chains around your feet. It's not, you know, if you're driving down the road and, and just in the middle of the road, you say, I'm just going to stop here. Mm-hmm. You can't actually achieve your destination. And Prabhupada would quote this statement of Bhaktivinoda Thakur specifically in regard to people who are attached to a particular sectarian idea of religion. Mm-hmm. Who are saying, okay, I have to be Jewish, I have to be Catholic. They forget that it's a search for truth. Param satvam bhumihi. They forget that. They think that it's institution, or they think that it's a name rather than the truth. Mm-hmm. And Prabhupada would often say that such a mentality acts as chains around your feet. So this, you know, we obviously, we have to have loyalty and respect for all of our teachers. At the same time, we have to realize that we're meant to come to Krishna.
I just, Mataji, I just saw this video on YouTube with Radhanath Swami. Talking in a Unitarian church. It's called Essence of Religion. It was really a beautiful, beautiful talk. And so I sent it to my sister. Now she wants to meet him.
But I mean, one thing that attracted me to Krishna consciousness was Prabhupada's insistence that he was non-sectarian and that he was teaching something non-sectarian and that he wasn't converting anybody. You know, I have no personal interest in becoming a Hindu, for example. It's not my interest.
Right.
And I don't feel that I gave up the religion of my parents, although I'm certainly not following those rituals anymore.
I have a question to ask you, kind of off the subject. I'm sorry. Because I work in a hospital, and I know that, like, for example, when you go into a hospital for some treatment, let's say you have to have an operation or something, and there's a form you have to fill out, and it says if you want to say what your religion is. Mm-hmm. What is our proper way to say what? Are we Vaishnavas? Do we write Vaishnavas? Do we write Hare Krishna? Do we write...
Oh, my. This is a discussion for several years. I think it depends, for me, it depends on the context and who I'm talking to.
Mm.
You know, what I understand in my heart is that I'm following Sanatan Dharma. I'm following the eternal religion of love of God.
Mm.
And it has a sectarian name only in terms of history. You know, that what particular name we put on it is to mark it in history and in time and space. So that's how I understand it internally. But I'm not going to say that, you know, if I'm filling out a hospital form, I'm not going to say, well, my religion is the eternal religion of love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because my purpose in filling out the hospital form is so if I'm dying in the hospital, they can bring the appropriate person to help me through that transition of life. And therefore, I would want to put down Hare Krishna because that's the kind of person I'd want them to call. I wouldn't want them to call some Hindu who's a Shakta, you know, worshiper.
Right.
So it's a practical matter. And if I'm talking to a scholar, then I might say, well, you know, I'm in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, which is coming from Madhva, which is one of the four Sampradayas, of the branch of Vaishnavism, which is a branch of Hinduism, which is those who follow the Vedas. In fact, I have a presentation just like that, where I start off with the Vedas and the idea of Hinduism, and that then talking about personalists and impersonalists, and talking about those who worship demigods, those who worship Vishnu, those who worship Vishnu's different avatars, the different Sampradayas, the different branches of the Sampradaya. Then even among the Gaudiyas, you know, I'm a disciple of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who's in the Sarasvat line. So, you know, there's also other branches of the Gaudiya Sampradaya that are not in the Sarasvat line. There's the direct followers of Shyamananda, for example. And they have their different tilak, they have their different worship. There's the Nityananda Parivar and the Advaita Parivar. They're all in the Chaitanya line. And Prabhupada writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita that there are bona fide spiritual masters in those different lines. And then among the Sarasvaj family, there's also different branches. So there's different disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati and grand disciples who have their different branches. Prabhupada said a tree is beautiful if it has many branches. Of course, coconut trees are also beautiful, but banyan trees are also beautiful. So if I'm going to be speaking technically to somebody who really wants to place me historically in terms of time and space, then I'll use something like that. Also, if I'm going to think internally as to my loyalty, then I'm going to look at those sort of things also, that I'm a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who's a follower of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, a follower of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and I'm going to be, just like I was talking about university, you know, once you decide to go to Harvard instead of Princeton, then you have to follow the rules of Harvard, not the rules of Princeton. Mm-hmm. So I also understand what my religion is in that sense, and not necessarily thinking this one is better and that one is better, and but this is my teacher, and I'm going to follow my teacher in the way that he taught and in his views, because I understand that that kind of thing is important to Krishna. And that's also on that level. But I personally understand my religion to be something that is eternal, is beyond something that's sectarian, and it's beyond something that even who is your particular teacher in a particular lifetime and who's your particular institutional affiliation in a particular lifetime, that it's something beyond that. That those are the vehicles, which have to be respected and respected very deeply, but at the same time, they are what they are. If one gets distracted and thinks that those are the main things, then you got chains around your feet.
Thank you very much, Madhavi.
Is that helpful?
Oh, yes. Thank you so much. I really understood and I'll apply it properly.
I appreciate it. I mean, I think sometimes it's a challenge, you know? How do I see that I'm part of the eternal religion and yet I'm functioning within a particular sphere?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
That has designations. And I may have been functioning in a different sphere with different designations in another life. You know, that's also there, or at a different point in this life. And what is the meaning of loyalty to my teachers? What is the meaning of loyalty to my school? At the same time, honoring everybody who's worshiping God and everyone who's worshiping truth. How does one put all that together into a whole package? Anybody else? Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you.
Jai, thank you for the reveal. That was wonderful. Jai.
Arrivo.
Thank you very much, Bruce. Our glory to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam, Jai.
Jai.
Hare Krishna.